So Valerie texted Carla and said, so we want to do something on your last Sunday. We're wondering if you want a dessert or a potluck. And we did the right thing. We said, whatever's easiest. But secretly, I was hoping for a potluck. Thank you. There is nothing like a church potluck. I'm telling you what. So a number of you have already approached me with regard to baptism, and it's next Sunday. So this morning, immediately following the service, we're going to meet over here in the corner, and I'm going to go over all the details of what's going to happen and walk you through everything that's going to happen so you'll be comfortable on the morning of. I'm also going to need to get your full name as you want it to appear on a baptismal certificate and all that. So don't forget, right after the service, meet me up there. Psalm 98 says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the horn. Shout joyfully before the King, Yahweh, the Lord. We sing from our hearts. Everything inside of us is what needs to ooze out in song, in worship, in prayer, in submission to the Word of God. So let's begin this morning with prayer. Lord, we submit to you. We love you. We take stock of everything that you have given us and the blessings that you have heaped on us and the salvation that we have in Jesus. And we come this morning and we can't help but shout for joy. Even the Lord Jesus said, as he entered Jerusalem in the triumphal entry, if we tell these people not to praise me, the rocks themselves will shout out in worship. Lord, you are the King of the universe. You are the sovereign Lord. You are the gentle shepherd, you're the gracious King, and we worship you this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. It is absolutely amazing that the Almighty God of the universe, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who sovereignly reigns in this world with his power and his majesty, loves us. It's amazing that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you've anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's amazing that he pays attention to me and to you and to the things that we need, and that he nurtures us and cares for us in every situation, in every circumstance, whatever comes our way. Lord, we're overwhelmed with the fact that you are our gentle shepherd. We submit to you. We honor you as the one who preserves our very lives and gives us what we need at every moment to face everything that comes our way. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Whoa. I'll have you know that the book of James is starting to fall out of my Bible because of you. So, when we were children and someone was telling us something important and we weren't sure whether it was true or not, we would say to them, "Cross your heart." If there was really something remarkable and it was really important and we wanted to double verify that it was true, we would say, "Cross your heart and hope to die." And then, of course, if it was just truly remarkable and you wanted to triple verify, you would give them the coup de grace. Cross your heart, hope to die. Right. If you wanted to tell a lie and you wanted to be covered just in case somebody found out that you told a lie, what was your fail-safe? Cross my fingers. Very good. Sorry, I had my fingers crossed. It's childish, right? This solemn verification of the truth, this trickery in order to cover a lie. These are games that children play, but adults are above them, right? No. We're going to see today that the adults in James' time had the same games. And in fact, James is echoing Jesus' words, not just to adults, but to the religious leaders of the day. Turn with me to James chapter 5. Now, this morning is an unusual morning because we're going to camp in one verse. We're coming close to the end of James, and we're going to finish it, Lord willing, in two Sundays. But this morning, we're going to stick at one verse, because James is coming to the close of his letter, and it's like most of the letters in the New Testament. He just starts hitting a few closing thoughts that he just wants to remind us of. They're short, they're sweet, they're not long and complex sections. They're just reminders that he wants to give us. And one of those reminders is in verse 12. Let's just read it. "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." It's a simple verse, and the main idea of the verse is very simply, tell the truth. Let's see how he develops it. First of all, let's understand the context and how it's happening here. It's one of the closing thoughts, but I believe that there's a good possibility there's a connection in James' mind with the verse that comes immediately prior, or the sections that come immediately prior. We know that the overall context of James is to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad. We know this from the first book of the letter. So these 12 tribes, these are Jewish people who were scattered around because of persecution that was happening at the time, and there's a possibility that many of them who were wealthy prior are now poor. They've lost their homes, they've lost their land, they've had to leave jobs, and there's a good possibility that many of them are poor because of that. And James tells us in verse 5 through 6 that there's judgment coming upon the people who are taking advantage of you. The wealthy landowners, remember, were taking advantage of the people who were poor. Verse 4, chapter 5, "Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth," the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts. And he says, judgment is coming upon those people who are taking advantage of you. And then in the next section, he addresses the brethren who are being taken advantage of. And he says, be patient. Just like a farmer waits for the crops to come, be patient until the coming of the Lord, because the coming of the Lord is near. It's imminent. It could happen at any moment. So relax and be patient. Now, if you're being taken advantage of and you're not being paid what you're owed, and you know for sure that it's being withheld and you're being wronged, there's a temptation to shade the truth just a bit, to get back at whoever it is, to misrepresent your hours that you worked in order to get what you think you've got coming, and to swear an oath that you'll pay for something when in reality you know you're not going to pay for it, or maybe you're not going to be able to pay for it unless there's a miracle. And so James is heading off a possible sin that these people might fall into. I've had employees who have left the company, and because they think they've been wronged, they steal things from the company. I had one recently where the guy, we asked to take a look at his toolbox before he left, and he said, no, it's locked. I'm not opening my toolbox. Why is that? And so there's a temptation to misrepresent the truth. And James is going to address that, and he's going to address it with two words to start the verse. Above all, my brethren. Is it more important than everything he said in the book? No, he's not saying that. But he's elevating the importance of personal integrity when he says above all. And I believe it's above all from this context. We're going to have judgment on the wealthy landowners. I want you to be patient, but above all, be careful to maintain your integrity, to tell the truth. So when I was 10 years old, I was slapped with a lawsuit for $150,000 for an incident that took place on the playground at my elementary school. So here's how it went. We were playing a game where you hang from the monkey bars and you get yourself going, and somebody would always help you to get you swinging, and you would swing a few times, and then you would let go and see how far out you could land. And then we would mark the spot in the dirt, and then it would be the next person's turn. And if you were done on the monkey bars and you landed, you would come around and you would help the next guy get started. So a friend of mine jumped up and grabbed the bar, and I got him going swinging. And I got him going swinging. And I gave him one too many pushes, apparently, because I pushed him on the third time, and he was intending to let go, and he did let go, and his feet went up in the air, and he came down on his arm and broke his arm. A year later, his parents needed money for the medical, and so they were advised, sue David for negligence, and the insurance company will probably give you some money. So my dad is beside himself. We're being sued. He homesteads the house to make sure they can't get the house, because back then $150,000 is a lot of money. And a representative for the insurance company, for our insurance company, came and out and took a statement from me. I explained what happened. We went down to the school ground. I showed him the monkey bars and explained exactly what happened. And we went back to the house, and they drew diagrams, and they took pictures, and they wrote a statement out right at the kitchen table. They wrote this statement out, had me read it, and verify that it was accurate, and sign my name to it. A couple of months later, their lawyer said, We want to depose David. We want him to give a deposition. So here I go, 10 years old. I'm walking into the lawyer's office. There's a court stenographer there with one of those funny little machines. And they do the whole nine yards. Do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? I said, yes. Now, my lawyer had instructed me, don't volunteer any information. And he had said to me, be sure that you tell the truth. This is a big deal. You have to answer every question truthfully, but don't volunteer any more information. If they ask you a question and you don't like the answer you have to give because it's truthful and you want to offer more explanation, don't. Just answer the question. So I went in there with fear and trembling, which is what I think of when I hear, above all, my brethren. David, above all, tell the truth. So I went in, the first question that the opposing lawyer asks me, he says, David, a man from the insurance company came out to your house, and you explained everything that happened, and they wrote out a statement and you signed it. Is that correct? I said, no. He was surprised. My lawyer and my mom were both surprised. So he said, let me rephrase it. A man from the insurance company came out, and you told him what happened, and you even took them to the school ground and showed them the monkey bars, explained to them how it happened. They took pictures and drew diagrams, and they took you back to the house and wrote out a statement. You read the statement and signed it. Is that correct? I said, no. My lawyer says, okay, off the record. The stenographer stops typing, and my mom and the lawyer look at me and say, David, don't you remember when the insurance company came out and did that? I said, yes, but it wasn't a man, it was a woman. I was convinced he was going to go, aha, we got you lying. It was a woman, not a man. So our lawyer said, back on the record again, and the opposing lawyer said, so David, did a woman come? He said, yes. Afterwards, the opposing lawyer said, I guess you coached him well. That's what's happening here. James is saying, above all, maintain your integrity. Tell the truth. Don't lie. So he's talking about oaths. He says, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. So this whole business of oaths was a normal thing in the Old Testament. In fact, in Leviticus 19, it's not prohibiting an oath, but it demands that a person be true to the oath that's taken. So Leviticus 19 says, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God, for I am the Lord. Oaths were acceptable. They weren't prohibited. And as a matter of fact, in Hebrews 6, for when God made the promise to Abraham, since he himself could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. You see, God made an oath, and he swore by himself that the oath was true. So in the Old Testament, validating truthfulness by means of an oath was something that was normal. It wasn't prohibited. However, when Jesus came along in the Sermon on the Mount, he did something with the Old Testament law, if you remember. He took the commandments from the Old Testament law and he showed that obedience goes farther than just behavior. It goes to the heart of the issue. So remember, he says in Matthew 5, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. So he's taking the external commandment and he's drawing it down and making it deeper. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, you shall love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He's taking the commandment to love and he's deepening it to show us it's something that happens in our heart and it needs to extend even to our enemies. He says, you've heard it said that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him as well. So he's taking these commandments in the Old Testament, and he's not negating them, but he's showing that the commandment behind it, the heart, the core of the commandment, is deeper than just outward behavior. And he does it again. He's removing the pretenses that the Pharisees were using to get around the laws. He's removing the loopholes. And he does it with regard to oaths. Again, still in Matthew 5, same passage. He says again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white and another hair black, but let your statement be yes, yes, and no, no. Anything beyond these is evil. So he's taking this commandment in the Old Testament about oaths, and he's saying, you guys, you're abusing it. I'm going to show you how they're doing that in a minute. And I'm taking it away, and I'm saying, no oaths. Just tell the truth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. The NIV says, all you need to simply say is simply yes or no. New Living Translation says, just say a simple yes I will or no I won't. New King James, let your yes be yes and your no be no. James, in this verse, is reiterating that commandment of Jesus. Because Jesus said, don't swear by heaven, don't swear by earth. James is saying the same thing. Don't swear either by heaven or by earth with any oath. Here's what the Pharisees were doing. They were saying, had my fingers crossed. They were saying, I didn't say to stick a needle in my eye, so I'm not bound by that oath. Here's how Jesus says it, Matthew 23. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold of the temple or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears by both the altar and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. You see, the Pharisees were saying, I only swore by the temple. I didn't swear by the gold on the temple. And so they gave themselves permission to lie. I only swear by the altar. I didn't swear by the sacrifice on the altar. And so they thought they had covered their base and their permission to lie. They were saying, cross my heart and hope to die, but I forgot to stick a needle in my eye so I don't have to keep my promise. And so Jesus calls them on the carpet for that. And earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, no more oaths. If you say it, it needs to be true. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. I remember when I started at HTI, I was the new guy. They didn't know me. They didn't know I'd been a pastor. They didn't know anything about me. And I made a commitment to one of our employees to take care of an issue that he had brought up. I said, leave it with me. I'll take care of it. And a week went by, and there wasn't really enough time to fully take care of it. But he caught me, and he intimated. He said, so, yes, you're not really going to take care of that. You just said you were. And I walked over to him, and I looked at him in the eye, and I simply said, if I said I will, I will. I turned around and walked away. And that was all it took. He knew, and he knew by experience, because I took care of it, that if I said I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. If I say yes, I mean yes. If I say no, I mean no. And that's what James is telling us here. He's saying, no more keep your fingers crossed. He says, don't take an oath, but simply tell the truth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just tell it like it is. So this truthfulness that we should have should be so consistent and dependable that we need no oath. We don't have to say, stick a needle in my eye. It's just true. It should be as trustworthy as a signed document, legally correct and complete. So this business of telling the truth, it's rooted in my relationship with God. Because God hates lies. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. He hates lies. You remember the passage where God is saying there are six things that the Lord hates, yet seven which are an abomination to him? Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Two of the seven have to do with telling the truth. God hates lies. This business of telling the truth has to do with my relationship with God. Am I pleasing him or am I not pleasing him? Telling the truth is a product of my new nature. You remember how Paul talks about put aside the old self, that is the self that I used to be before I came to Jesus, and take on the new self, which is what God has given me in my newness of life. And he says in Colossians 3, do not lie to one another. Why? Since you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices and you've put on the new self. You see, telling the truth is connected to the new life that God has given us. It's also connected to our unity as believers. If in Ephesians 4, Paul is talking about the same topic, the old self and the new self. Listen how he says it. In reference to your former of life, you lay aside the old self, and that you be renewed in your spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self. Therefore, what is the therefore? Therefore, he's talking about the old life and the new life. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. Why? For we are members of one another. He's saying, as believers in Christ, we're connected to one another in Christ. We're members of one another. How could you lie to one another when there's such an intimate connection in Christ? So, telling the truth is rooted in the unity of believers, but it's not limited to just making statements of truth it also involves the absence of deceit. Telling the truth means purging ourselves of the subtleties of deceit. 1 Peter 3 says, "The one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." Now, the word deceit means treachery. It means slyness and trickery. It's a shrewdness that's demonstrated by being skilled in deception. My lips from speaking not just lies, but speaking deceit with these subtle innuendos of trickery that we know in our hearts are meant to deceive. Let me read from a website, an investment website. These are quotes. "In an era of faceless organizations owned by other equally faceless organizations, Investment Securities LLC harks back to an earlier era in the financial world. The owner's name is on the door. Clients know that he has a personal interest in maintaining the unblemished record of value, fair dealing, and high ethical standards that has always been the firm's hallmark." The owner was an American stockbroker, an investment advisor, a financier. He was the non-executive member of the NASDAQ chairman. To get in on his investments, you had to have at least $20 million. And his clients were among the wealthiest and well-known people on the planet. And all of these subtle deceptions created a space for Bernie Madoff to perpetuate the longest-running Ponzi scheme in history. Deceit. Subtle deception. Remember, whenever we're talking about obedience, we need to go back to where we started. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Lies don't come just from my mouth. They come from my heart. What is the intent of my heart? Is the intent of my heart to tell the truth? So James now gives a reason why we should tell the truth. "For above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under judgment." I sat down this morning after I had prepared the sermon, and I just read through the book of James. One sitting, first to last chapter. It's only five chapters. And I noticed something. Chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. "So speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty." Judgment, second chapter. Third chapter. "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." Chapter 4. "He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy." He says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised, a reward instead of a judgment." James talks about judgment again in verse 1 of chapter 5, talking about the rich landowners. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you." Judgment again. And then in verse 9, he's talking to the believers, telling them to be patient and also don't judge your brothers and sisters. He says, "Don't complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." James has a theme going on in his head. James is the scout, and he's got his telescope And he's got it focused in on the judgment at the end of time. And he's saying, live your lives, because I'm telling you what I'm seeing here. What's out there is the judgment. Remember at the end of Ecclesiastes, the conclusion after all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person. God will bring every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it be good or evil. So James is saying, if you want to escape being judged, keep your integrity. Keep yourself unstained. Sometimes God gives us a taste of that judgment in this life. I'm going to tell you a story about my own experience that I'm ashamed of. I was a student at Biola College. It's now Biola University. And I had a class on the book of Acts. And I'll never forget the instructor, Dr. Quast. He was a missionary. And I don't know if he was on furlough or if he was retired, but we knew he was a missionary and he was teaching the class on the book of Acts. And one of his requirements was to read the book of Acts in full before each exam. So I don't know, it wasn't the first exam, it was either the second or third exam. And I walked in, I sat down at the exam, and I opened it up when he said go. And I got a pit in my stomach when I read the first question. It was, have you read the book of Acts in full since the last exam? Yes or no? And I thought, oh, I had 10 chapters to go and I was going to do it over the weekend. I just forgot. I was going to do it. I was going to do it over the weekend. And I sat there. And I thought, you know, I could read it right after I'm done with the exam. I could read all 10 chapters just right away. And I'm sure that God is an eternal God and he sees the time-space continuum, and I'm sure that it'll be okay. So I circled yes. Well, I finished the exam and I went straight back to my dorm room and I read all 10 chapters right then. No interruption. I was done. I was done, you know, an hour and 10 minutes after the exam was over. And I thought, that'll assuage my guilt. Nope. So I went to Psalm 32. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. And I was being convicted by the... I was sweating. I remember sweating. Thinking, I'll just confess it to God. And that'll take care of it. And he said, sure, I forgive you. But you need to go tell Dr. Quast. So I brooded and I brooded. I finally walked out of my dorm room and I found Dr. Quast in his office. He was still there. And I asked if I could see him. He said, sure. And he sat down and he looked at me and I said, I answered yes, that I had read the book of Acts since the last exam, but I hadn't. I still had 10 chapters to go. I finished them. But I lied on the exam. And he looked at me and he said, yes, you did. You lied. You lied, David. He didn't go easy on me. He said, well, I'm going to change your grade. I'm glad you came forward and told me, but I'm going to change your grade. I'm going to mark you down for not having read it. And he said, I want you to read the book of Acts 3 more times in full. And then I want you to make another appointment to come in and see me. So I said, yes, sir. So I went and I read the book of Acts 3 more times as he instructed me. And I'll never forget, I made the appointment. I came back into his office and he was sitting at his desk, and I walked in behind him, and I sat down. He said, sit down, I'll be with you in a second, and he was doing something, and he spun around in his swivel chair, and he pushed himself just a little bit closer to me, and he looked at me, nose to nose, and he said, David, did you read the book of Acts 3 more times since the last time we talked? I said, yes, sir, I did. He sat back in the chair, and he wasn't going to let it go. He said, you lied to me. And I hope that you've learned a lesson through this, that it's always better to tell the truth, because it's not just between you and me, it's between you and God. I got a chill up the back of my neck. Big time lesson for me. God hates it when we lie. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Let's pray. It was a big lesson to learn, Lord. I thank you for your forgiveness, and I thank you for the power of the lesson. We thank you for this passage that you tell us that we simply need to tell the truth when we speak, and that we need to have hearts that are not filled with deceit. And I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would root around in our hearts. And if there be anything that needs to be talked about or revealed or confessed, I pray that you would make it so. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. May our Lord Jesus Christ go with you throughout this week and bless your going in and your coming out. Thanks. If you're going to be baptized, I'll meet you right over here.